Holy Spirit each and every day. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, as we continue looking at the armor of God and these individual pieces of armor that are so important to help us to stand in the evil day. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, verse 10, Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery or the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As we continue our study tonight on the whole armor of God, we continually need to be reminded that each of these pieces are to be put on with prayer. In verses 10 to 13, introduce the subject really of this spiritual warfare that we are involved in as Christians. We are told that the saints of God are engaged in a great cosmic battle against a powerful, relentless enemy. And we have been reminded that the devil, though he is more powerful than all of us, more powerful than all Christians combined, yet the Bible doesn't really focus on his might and his power as much as it does his trickery and his deception that is in our world today. The enemy, our adversary, as Paul mentions, is indeed the devil in verse 11, and our enemy is said to employ these trickeries, these wiles in verse 11. And if we are going to be able to stand against his tricks, against his schemes, against his methods that the devil uses to try to undermine our faith and attack us, to impact our testimony, then we're going to need to put on the armor of God. And of course, these are not physical pieces that we place on, but these are spiritual aspects, spiritual truths. These are perceptions and realizations. These are mindsets that we must be aware of as we live for the Lord. Now, God's command to his people in our text here, verses 11, verse 13, verse 14, is to stand. God wants us to stand against the attacks of the enemy. The word stand in our Bible in the Greek is a military term. It means to hold a critical position during a time of attack, to hold on to a position during a time of attack. And it is an image of a soldier who refuses to yield even one inch of ground to an attacking foe. It is not the image of someone on the offensive attack in the Christian life. We'll talk about that. But it is a defensive stance that the Bible is talking about. It's a defensive guarding against these positions, this parcel, this land, or these areas that God wants us to guard. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, there's a wonderful picture of this. And we're not going to read it. Verse 11 and 12 talks about it. The Philistines gathered to attack Israel and took aim at a field of lentils or a field of beans. Now, I wouldn't care much about beans. I'm not a big fan of beans. I mean, I like beans, but I don't think I would die for a bean. The Philistines, they wanted these beans, and it was not uncommon for the Philistines to wait until a harvest had taken place and then to raid that harvest, to take those beans or whatever was available. And so when Israel's soldiers had seen the Philistines coming, the Bible says that they ran away in fear. But there was one individual that did not do that. His name was Shammah. And Shammah was one of David's mighty men, and he refused to run. He refused to flee. Instead, the Bible says he stood his ground in the middle of the field. And he fought the Philistines single-handed, all by himself. He defended the field. And the Bible makes it clear that it was not by the strength of Shammah the victory was won, but the victory was of the Lord. God protected that field. And I think we learn some things from Shammah's life. I want to be careful in drawing application, but I think, first of all, that we see faithfulness in small things. Again, to most, it was just a field. It was just beans. It was unimportant. But Shammah understood that every part of Israel's inheritance was worth defending, was worth fighting for. And so he stood up against the enemies of God. He stood up against the Philistines. And he had courage when others fled. He stood. He fought. Empowered by God, he made a difference. And I think that Ephesians chapter 6 is wonderfully illustrated in this. To stand in the evil day. What is the evil day? I say that the evil day is the attack of the devil, the deception of the devil. It is when the devil offensively tries to take areas of your life. And the Bible says neither give place, Paul says, neither give place to the devil. The devil is attacking today vital truths in our world today of his church and his word and his grace, his salvation, family, marriage, all of these things. And so the devil wants it all, and he wants to defile it, and we need to stand. We need to stand in our own life against the deceptions that the devil brings. And if we are going to stand, if we're going to fight against the devil, then we need to stand in the power of the Lord, in the might of the Lord. And to do that, we must put on the whole armor of God. And so this is vital to your success. This is vital to my success as a Christian. And we notice these pieces that put together this complete armor package. It is discussed as the belt of truth. It is the breastplate of righteousness. The belt of truth refers to, as we talked about already, the faith, the truth. Not just sections of truth or principles of truth, but it is a life that is totally committed to the Lord. It refers to a life that is built upon faithfulness to the Word of God. It is the Apostle Paul who said he's earnestly contending for the faith. This is the belt of truth. And it holds together our lives. Our lives. We stand upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel. It puts together our lives, and it speaks of truth and testimony and truth and living. The belt of truth will provide the Christian soldier stability. It also provides a place for other pieces of armor to rest, which includes the breastplate of righteousness. And this refers to the power of a holy life. It is the protection of our heart, and our heart is the core of who we are. It's an important part of who we are. From our heart flows the very issues of our life. And so the writer of Proverbs says, guard your heart, protect your heart with all diligence, because it flows the issues of life. And so a holy life, that is a life that is lived according to the teachings of God in his word, is a powerful defense against the attacks of the enemy. And when we live for the Lord, hey, listen, the devil hates that. When we are faithful to God, the devil hates that. And so we must stand, as the Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Holiness closes the door, someone said. Holiness closes the door to the devil, and it helps protect us from his attacks. Now, we're going to continue tonight as we think of these spirit-filled warfare and these pieces of armor. And I want us to consider verse 15 tonight, the boots of peace, we could call it, or we could call it the shoes of the gospel of peace. And let's look at what the Bible says here. Let's read it again, verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, again, we have to picture in our mind the Apostle Paul is in prison. And this is a prison epistle. So he's in prison, and around him every day are these Roman soldiers. These soldiers that are indeed prepared for battle. These soldiers that are ready to defend. These soldiers that are ready for warfare. And this illustration is everywhere. Paul sees it every day of his life. Every day. And he uses this to describe not a physical battle that we're involved in, but the spiritual battle that we are involved in. And he looks at our shoes. Now, I think we take shoes for granted. Shoes are very important a part of our apparel. We have different shoes for nearly every kind of activity. Some have more shoes than others, of course, color-coded and different styles and all of these things. Dress shoes, casual shoes, work shoes. I don't often think much about shoes. I mean, it's not really a part of my thinking every day. I wear shoes, and I'm grateful for shoes. But I think when we think of our spiritual pieces of armor, it's understood the importance within a soldier's armor, these boots that they would wear. Shoes are an important part of our life when it comes to sports, when it comes to work. Maybe you work at a job. If you're, I know, involved in construction, you have to wear special shoes with various protection. We could go on and on about the different types of shoes and their importance. For a soldier, it was also very important. As a Roman soldier, of course, they would have to march long distance. They'd be involved in dangerous areas, and they would need the shoes or the boots to protect them. And Roman soldiers here, as Paul is using the imagery here, these boots, I'm told they're called caliga, and they were half boots that allowed the soldier to advance toward the enemy undistracted. They were nothing more than just really leather boots that they would use in biblical times. These pieces of armor were essential to the soldiers. And notice what the Bible says here. It's the preparation here of battle. And this is what Paul uses to illustrate here the Christian's footwear, is the idea of being ready, the preparation here of battle. And so the word preparation that it's used, of course, refers to the word to be ready. I want us to go to Titus in our Bible in the third chapter, Titus chapter 3 and verse number 1. The same Greek word is used in Titus chapter 3. And so it kind of gives us an idea of the word here, preparation, and what it means. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says this in verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. The word there, to be ready, or ready, is the same Greek word that's used in Ephesians 6 for the word preparation. And so a soldier's boots in Paul's day, the Roman soldier, it would allow him to be ready for whatever he faces, the battle that he faces each and every day. And a good pair of boots made him ready to march, to stand, to climb, to fight, whatever was going to be need to be done. And so Paul illustrates this preparation of the soldier in his footwear. The same readiness should mark the people of God. Now, what does this kind of readiness refer to? Now, as we study this passage of Scripture, a lot of commentaries and Bible teachers will connect it with the idea of sharing the gospel. And are they wrong? I would say, no, they're not wrong in making that connection, as here the Bible talks about this preparation of the gospel of peace. And we, of course, are to be ready to preach the gospel, not just preachers behind the pulpit, but Christians in everyday life. We're to be ready to preach the gospel. We are to be ready to share what God has done in our life and what God has planted in our heart. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I think Peter really gives us this idea in a clearer way of being ready. 1 Peter chapter 3 And notice what the Bible says, a little context of 1 Peter. Peter's writing to believers who are scattered abroad, and they're scattered abroad because they are persecuted. And so he's writing to pastors specifically who would then give the message to believers of this preparation in the life of a Christian, even though they're involved in intense persecution. He says this in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And I think that's the key there to what Peter is going to write. To sanctify the Lord God in your heart is our priority in our life, that Christ would have first place. And so he begins by saying, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And look at this. And be ready, again, same Greek word as the word preparation, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness of fear. Now, I just think there's a strong connection there between the context of what Peter's writing about, the persecution of these saints in a harsh environment and a very difficult environment. And I think we should always be ready in good times and bad times. But I think when there's a Christian who lives for God and has a noticeable peace and a noticeable contentment in their heart during difficult times and hard times, times that the world don't understand, and they have that peace of God in their heart, I think questions are going to be asked. I think people are going to want to know why. Why do you have that peace in your heart? Why do you feel like you're all together when the world feels like it's falling apart? How can you be joyful in this type of world? I mean, our world is a mess. It's a mess. And people want to know, how come you have your life all together and the world is falling apart? And I think in these times, and again, we need to be ready always, the Bible says. But I think more questions are asked during times of pressure, times of persecution, times of pain, times of grief, times of loss, times of hurt. I think questions are asked. And the Bible says that we are to have an answer ready. We're to be prepared. And we're to give people the reason we have hope in our lives. When God saved us, he commanded us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. I believe that command is given to the local church, to the church. And we, of course, as partakers of that church, we are to go into all the world. In Mark 16, 15, and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we are as believers to be ready. We're to be ready to preach the gospel. We are to be equipped for evangelism and preaching the gospel of Christ. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Can we turn there? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And notice the reason. We sang tonight, the Comforter has come. Well, why did the Comforter come? Why did the Counselor? Why did the by the way, the word there, Comforter, in the Greek is another of the same. Speaks of the part of the Godhead. Why did the Comforter come? Well, Acts 1:8 answers that question. It says this in Acts 1:8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And now notice the result of the Spirit's work in our life and in the church. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea. We could say both, you know, if we're going to be specific to us today, we would say we're going to be witnesses for the Lord. We're going to be witnesses for the Lord in Canada, in Ontario, in Kitchener. And also he says we're going to be witnesses unto the uttermost part of the world. This is what he's saying here, that the Comforter would come and the Comforter would empower the church to go forward and to preach the gospel. And we call this the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Matthew 28, again, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so, you know, when someone trusts Christ as their Savior at our church, we disciple them. We teach them what Jesus said. And, you know, we strive to have them baptized. And this is the Great Commission that the Bible, this is what Jesus told the church to do, to preach the gospel to every creature. It's the reason why we support missionaries all over the world, because it's the Great Commission. It's what Jesus told us to do. And so I think when we talk about the preparation, these boots of preparation, we immediately think, well, he's talking about the gospel, about preaching the gospel. And this, I say that because I don't think you're wrong in that, but I don't think that's what the Bible is saying. And the reason why is because this is an area in which we stand. Where we stand. He's not talking about marching forward with the gospel. And by the way, the Bible makes it very clear. Jesus declared that the gates of hell of the church will move forward and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is not the church in a defensive stance, but an offensive stance marching forward. And I do believe the church will move forward. But the preparation of the gospel of peace is not a going forward. He's talking about standing in the evil day. He's talking about this defensive stand against the attack or the fight against the devil. Paul is not, again, I don't think he's talking about sharing the gospel, though don't get me wrong, it's an important part of being prepared. I think we ought to be prepared in those things. But I don't think the gospel of peace is referring to the preacher and the moving forward of the gospel. But I think it's our position, our stance that he's talking about. And this is important, of course, as we consider our position in the Lord. Let's read about that. Romans chapter 5. Can you turn there with me? Romans chapter 5. And notice the position of the Christian today is so important. In order for us to understand what he's talking about in this preparation, we have to understand our position in Christ, our position in Christ. Before we became a Christian, we were in Adam, the Bible says. Paul said to the church of Corinth, in Adam all die. That speaks of our position in Adam. When we became a Christian, we are now in Christ. This is our position now. We are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Look what the Bible says, Romans 5, verse 6. It says, for when ye were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, what does that even mean? It means that no one is going to die or give their life for a Hitler. No one's going to risk their life for an evil person. And even for a good person, the Bible says some would even dare to sacrifice their life. We read about it. But the Bible says, wait a minute. This was you. You were that person. God demonstrated or commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were that evil person that no one would ever dare to die for. Jesus died for us. That's our position without Christ. Much more than, verse number 9. So think about this. If God showed us that much grace when we were sinners and when we were enemies, how much more grace would God show his child? Much more than now, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, now notice the comparison there, when we were enemies, that's our position without Christ, we're the enemies of God. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled. Notice the comparison there. Now we're a child of God. We shall be saved by his life. This is our position in Christ. When God saved us, he reconciled us to himself. Romans 5, verse 10 teaches us this, being reconciled. When he did this, he declared us to be peace or at peace with him. You know, we're at peace with God. The Bible says in verse number 1, in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so we talk about our salvation. You know, the theology behind our salvation is so deep and so rich that God sent his only begotten son to die in our place. We were God's enemies. We were separated from him by nature, by choice. And we were of the same condemnation as Adam. And Adam all died. We all partook of his condemnation, his separation from God. And the Bible says that in Jesus, we are now reconciled. We now have peace with God. We now have a relationship with God. Colossians, can we turn to Colossians chapter 1? And notice what the Bible says here. Colossians chapter 1. And notice what the Bible says in verse 21. Colossians 1 and verse number 21. Look what the Bible says. It says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you. Look at this. Notice the presentation now. Okay, we were sinners. We were God's enemies. He demonstrated his love toward us when we were in that condition. He died for us. And all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, notice the presentation of God the Father in Christ. He presents us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. We call that declared justification. Declared justification. We are sinners, but we are declared righteous in the sight of God. And this is why we would call the gospel of peace, the good news of peace. Why? Because of the marvelous news of the gospel. We can have peace with God. We can be reconciled to God. It is the glorious truth that we have been made one with the Lord. And so having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel means that we stand in that confidence of our salvation, of God's love for us, that he's forgiven us. But this is the important part, that we are declared righteous, that we are presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And so it's that confidence that we have and that readiness within our Christian life to stand against the enemy that comes against us. We're going to continue this study next week. We'll stop here and let's have some time of prayer. But we'll continue looking at this.